I encourage you to maybe pick it up and read it this evening again, see what the psalmist says about the wicked and how he envied the wicked, but how he understood later their end. I invite you to take your Bibles now and turn with me first to Philippians 4. And then we're continuing in our study of 1 Timothy, come to chapter 6. Philippians 4, 10 through 20. Incidentally, Psalm 73, if you just reverse those numbers, 37, you will find that both of those psalms are very similar, 37, 73. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I could do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Please turn to 1 Timothy 6. I encourage you to keep it open at 1 Timothy 6 as we look at verses 6 through 10. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. Let all who are under a yoke as bondservants regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and the teaching may not be reviled. Those who have believing masters must not be disrespectful on the ground that they are brothers. Rather, they must serve all the better, since those who benefit by their good service are believers and beloved. Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine, it does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So far, the reading of God's holy word. It happened just a few months ago. Within seconds of touching down, the Russian jet burst into flames as it bounced along the runway. The passengers had to get out quickly. But instead of sliding down the inflatable emergency chute as swiftly as possible, several people towards the front of the plane removed their bags from the overhead compartment, threw them down, and then slid down themselves. The news reported that some of those who escaped were carrying luggage. The removal of the bags caused delays in evacuation at a time when every second was critical. Vital time was wasted as people went to get their belongings rather than head straight to the exits. When all was said and done, there were 41 deaths on the plane. And questions were subsequently asked about how many lives might have been saved had the passengers obeyed flight crew instructions and left their possessions on board. It was almost certain that some lives were lost because of passengers' mistaken priorities. Flight attendants could be heard screaming, "Leave your bags behind, jump, jump, and slide." But there were those who ignored the instructions. Similar story was reported back in September of 2015. A plane headed for London had to land and evacuate their inflamed aircraft in Las Vegas. Some of the people streaming out of the plane were clutching purses and shoulder bags. They later came under intense criticism for misplaced priorities, valuing their handbags above the other passengers' lives. Congregation, we might be surprised when we see footage of people sliding down an emergency chute laden with baggage when a plane is on fire. It seems like a very foolish thing to do. But isn't it a rather telling picture of what we tend to cherish? Isn't it common for the human race to pursue and cling to the material things of this world? We tend to be captivated by the things of the here and now, and we are inclined to elevate material prosperity over spiritual prosperity, earthly and temporal things over heavenly and eternal things. In our text for this afternoon, the apostle points out the folly of materialism and reminds us that those who hold fast to the things of this life put themselves in a very precarious position. From 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10, I want to draw your attention to three things regarding those who desire to be rich. First, the apostle points us to a superior desire. Second, he reminds us that the longing to be rich is a senseless desire. And third, he warns us that it is a potentially soul-destroying desire. We begin with a superior desire. All of us who are adults deal with money on a daily basis. And most of us probably don't even realize how often we speak or think about money. We get these glossy advertisements in our mailbox showing us that money can get us a great vacation on some tropical island, some beautiful place, or money can get us the shiny new car or truck that we've wanted, or the updated farm machinery. Money can get us the latest iPhone, the new deck on our house, the renovations we've been hoping for, the tools for our shop. Money can get us that ultra-modern kitchen or the new living room furniture or the new camper. In the passage before us, we are warned not to make money and possessions the highest goal of our lives, as many people do. The apostle provides convincing reasons why we should not aspire to be rich or pursue wealth, and he points us to a superior desire. Look with me, please, in your Bibles to verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, to understand this verse, we have to have a brief look at the context. In verses 3 through 5, the apostle addressed the problem of false teachers in the church, and he spoke of that in previous chapters as well. We've looked at that. In verse 3, Paul warned of those whose words contradicted the words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness. There were those who did not agree with sound words, verse 3. In verse 4, Paul said that such men are puffed up with conceit and understanding nothing. They have an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, dissension, and disunity. And then notice what Paul says about these men at the end of verse 5. He says that such people imagine that godliness is a means of gain. Some versions translate it this way, who suppose that godliness is a means to financial gain, or godliness is a way to material gain. There were false teachers in Paul's and Timothy's day, just as there are today, who were in love with money and used their religion to profit financially. They discovered ways in which Christianity could be used to make a profit. They practiced a form of false piety for the sake of financial gain. Now, bear in mind that religion had been big business in Ephesus. You remember that? In Acts 19, when Paul came to the city of Ephesus and he began to preach the gospel over the next 2 years, it created quite a stir in the city. Why? Because those who made silver shrines of Artemis or silver shrines of Diana began to lose business. Their profits plummeted because converts to Christianity no longer purchased their idols. Well, it appears that the false teachers in Ephesus, referred to in verses 3 through 6, had now begun to use Christianity as a way to financial gain. Just exactly how they did so, we are not told. It doesn't specify here, but they were in the ministry for the money. The church throughout its history has often suffered from unscrupulous people who profited from religion. We all know that during the age of the Protestant Reformation, the Church of Rome benefited from the sale of indulgences and terribly, sadly, distorted the gospel of grace. The church received funds in exchange for the forgiveness of sins, and the Pope would use the money to create impressive architecture in Rome. True Christianity was almost entirely eclipsed, for it became a religion that put a price tag on virtually everything. Today, the church also suffers from its share of religious profiteers. There are numerous televangelists and pastors of megachurches who use religion for personal financial gain. For some, Christianity is good business, just like the worship of Diana in Ephesus. They display a form of godliness, but their godliness is a means to financial gain. Now, please don't misunderstand me. Thankfully, there are radio and TV preachers who are faithful. They preach the cross, and the name of the Lord Jesus is lifted up. But unfortunately, it's not difficult to also find the opposite. Yes, Christianity is sometimes used in North America as a means of financial gain. Greed is always a great danger in the church, and the health and wealth gospel of our day, the idea that the atonement of Christ includes not just the removal of sin, but also the removal of sickness and poverty, such notions have done much damage to the cause of Christ. We can hardly blame non-Christians for rejecting the church if we are preoccupied with money. At any rate, in the church of Ephesus, there were false teachers who used their position to advance themselves. Paul said to Timothy that a true man of God is not to be characterized by covetousness and greed. He doesn't strive after riches. For the believer, true gain is what? Verse 6, godliness with contentment. Godliness with contentment. The Bible directs our thoughts to a superior desire, something that is far more precious than money. We are to pursue genuine godliness, godliness which frees us from the desire to be rich, godliness which helps us to be content with what we have, God-likeness. That kind of godliness, says Paul, is tremendously profitable. Godliness that overcomes the craving for material wealth produces great spiritual wealth. The Lord does not want his children to be pursuing the things that the world considers to be important and exciting. The Lord wants his children to pursue true godliness, godliness with contentment in what the Lord has given you. What did Paul say to Timothy back in chapter 4, verse 8? Do you remember? For bodily exercise profits a little, But godliness, likeness to God, is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The biblical priority for Christians is not money, but rather godliness coupled with contentment. True godliness, genuine godliness, is inevitably accompanied by contentment. Where true godliness is absent, there will often be a pursuit of the vain pleasures of this life. Congregation, time and again, the life of the Apostle Paul demonstrated this link between godliness and contentment. I love reading the life of the Apostle Paul. When he was locked up in a Roman prison, he wrote a letter to the church at Philippi, and in that letter, what did he say? Man, this is an awful place. The air is stale, the smell is bad, the food is hardly fit for the rats, the guards are arrogant, and the nights are cold. This place is driving me nuts. Is that what Paul said? Perhaps that's what you and I would have said, right? But what did Paul write to the Philippians? I have learned, in whatever state I am, to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Even in a dark, damp prison, the apostle was able to be content. There were other times in his life when he had to travel many miles, often cold and hungry, stripped of all the luxuries of life. But through it all, he was drawn closer to his Savior. Through the trials of life, he came to see that true contentment was not through material prosperity, physical comfort, or earthly riches. True contentment was found in knowing and doing the will of God, in knowing and serving the Savior. The person who pursues genuine godliness comes to understand that the pursuit of earthly goods is a vain pursuit. It is empty and never fully satisfies. The false teachers of verses 3 through 5 sought financial gain, but Paul insisted that there is a much greater gain than that which can be attained by money. The happiest people in the world are those who are content in Christ and all his riches. As the hymn writer said, Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. One theologian wrote, I quote, We may become shirtless and shoeless and even homeless, but if we have Christ's life, his godliness, and his sufficiency, we will be rich. Let me ask you, congregation, are you content with the position in life that the Lord has given you and the riches that are yours through faith in Jesus? Are you content in the providence of God and the redemption of Christ? Are you able to rejoice in all the blessings that the Lord has given to you? Of course, there's nothing wrong with making money and accumulating possessions. The Bible doesn't say that it's wrong. But the question is, am I satisfied with what God has given me? Or am I constantly filled with a spirit of discontent? Do I observe others and see all the wonderful things they possess, and do I become dissatisfied with my portion in life? Brothers and sisters, the love of money muddles biblical priorities. And Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 says, He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. You should seek the superior riches of spiritual contentment that comes from trusting in our faithful, loving, caring, all-sufficient Savior. Don't settle for the temporary pleasures of money when you can have the greater and permanent pleasure of the love of Christ. So first of all, the apostle points us to a superior desire. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Then secondly, he reminds us that the longing to be rich is really a senseless desire. A senseless desire. Notice what he writes in verse 7. Have a look. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. When he wrote verse 7, Paul was probably thinking of the statement of Job, who said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return." As you know, Job had been an exceedingly rich man. But the Lord allowed Satan to take it all away from him. And what did Job do in response? He tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshiped. And then he spoke the now well-known words, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Brothers and sisters, Job had an accurate understanding of the future. He knew that he could not take anything along with him. We brought nothing into this world when we were born, and we cannot take anything out of it when we die. What's the point of chasing and clinging to the transient pleasures of life? We leave the world in exactly the same way that we came into it, with nothing. The person who longs to get rich in this life tends to forget this simple truth. People whose lives are dominated by the love of money and possessions tend to neglect the things that have eternal value. And they forget that when they enter eternity and stand before God, they won't be standing there in their fine suit. They won't be holding their bag of shekels. They won't roll into heaven in their BMW. They won't be accompanied by a moving truck loaded with precious possessions. They won't be clutching their luggage. They will come before God with absolutely nothing. In Psalm 49, the psalmist speaks of a man who becomes rich, and the glory of his house increases. But then he says, when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. Recently, there's been much on the news about the suicide of Jeffrey Epstein. I'm sure you've heard it. It is said that Epstein was a very wealthy man, and he had ties to celebrities, politicians, and royalty. His social circle even included people like Bill Clinton, Donald Trump, and Prince Andrew. But Epstein was arrested and charged with some horrific crimes. And just over a week ago, I believe it was August 10, he was found unresponsive in his prison cell. He hung himself with a bed sheet. They raced him to the hospital, but he was declared dead a short time later. Dear friends, Jeffrey Epstein may have been very wealthy and famous. He may have owned a 78-acre private island. But as his life was slipping away, I'm sure he wasn't thinking about his home, his cars, his bank account, his investments, or his beautiful island. And when he stood before his maker and judge, all his earthly possessions and wealth amounted to absolutely nil. He could take nothing with him. He discovered that the Apostle Paul was correct. We brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of it. The desire to be rich is a senseless desire. Jesus said in Matthew 6, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where are you laying up treasure? Where are you laying up treasure? In verse 8, Paul went on to say, but if we have food and clothing, with these, we will be content. If God grants us the necessary essentials of life, we ought to be satisfied. One theologian wisely said, Possessions are only the traveling luggage of time. They are not the stuff of eternity. It would be sensible, therefore, to travel light. Possessions are only the traveling luggage of time. They are not the stuff of eternity. It would be sensible, therefore, to travel light. Congregation, we should give thanks and be content when the Lord mercifully provides all that we need. When He is our God, then we have the most blessed peace and security. These words of the apostle, they're radically different from the message that we hear every day through the media. You might not realize it. You might not be consciously aware of it, but the message that constantly comes to you in various ways is that you need more. You'll be happier if you just have more, just a little more. It'll enrich your life if you have this. You'll feel better about yourself if you have that. But as someone once said, contentment is knowing that if I'm not satisfied with what I have, I will not be satisfied with what I want either. In contrast to the lies that you hear every single day, the message of Scripture is that the true treasure of the soul is Jesus Christ. The only one who can truly satisfy the restlessness of the human heart is Jesus Christ. You cannot replace God with things and expect to be satisfied. You cannot replace Christ with homes, farms, and toys and expect your soul to be at rest. Money and possessions are not evil. We ought to enjoy what God gives us and use it wisely. But the lust to possess more and more is senseless. Jesus spoke of a rich man who wanted to build bigger and better barns with no thought of advancing his spiritual life. Jesus went on to call him what? Children? A fool. Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Congregation, the Lord calls you to contentment, to appreciate the simple necessities of life, and He calls you to find contentment in Him. Our Lord Jesus is the fountain of love and life. All that is good and satisfying is found in Him. The love of Christ is so profound that all the riches and possessions of this world don't even come close to matching its value. He is far greater than all the wealth in the universe combined. Give thanks to Him and be content with the food and clothing that He provides. The only way to really overcome a covetous desire is to be fully satisfied in Him. And then thirdly, the apostle not only directs us to a superior desire, godliness with contentment is great gain. And he not only reminds us that the desire to be rich is a senseless desire, you can't take anything with you, but he also warns us that the desire to be rich is a potentially soul-destroying desire. A potentially soul-destroying desire. Go with me, please, to verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The love of money has destroyed marriages, families, friendships, business partnerships, and so on. It has destroyed marriages because the couple's passion for financial success caused them to neglect each other and created a distance between them. It's destroyed families because parents are so busy pursuing their career that they neglected teaching their children the essentials of Christian faith and life. The parents bought these beautiful homes, but the children have cold hearts. The parents love money, but the children resent their parents. It has destroyed business partnerships because the desire for success led to various questionable practices, unethical means to acquire riches. And most tragically of all, the love of money has destroyed people's relationship with the Lord. Consider some examples of this that we find in Scripture. Because of his love of money and possessions, Achan stole from the Lord and was put to death by stoning. After the victory at Jericho, he took the things that God had forbidden, a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels. As Paul said here in verse 9, desiring to be rich, Achan fell into temptation and a snare and into senseless and harmful desires that plunged him into ruin and destruction. The result of his unlawful desires was the defeat of Israel's army at Ai, and his own life was taken, stoned to death. And then consider also Gehazi, the servant of Elisha. Because of his unlawful desires, he received valuable gifts that he had no right to receive, silver and costly clothing. And consequently, he was smitten with the terrible disease of leprosy. He departed from the presence of Elisha, leprous, as white as snow. Desiring to be rich, Gehazi fell into temptation and a snare and into senseless and harmful desires that plunged him into ruin and destruction. Consider the sin of King Ahab. The result of his unlawful desire for someone else's vineyard was the death of an innocent man, Naboth. But God sent Elijah. He sent him to meet Ahab, and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, in the place where the dogs lick the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours." King Ahab fell into temptation and a snare, and into senseless and harmful desires that plunged him into ruin and destruction. From the New Testament, we could also mention Ananias and Sapphira. The love of money and the love of the praise of men drowned them in destruction and perdition. But brothers and sisters, perhaps the saddest illustration of all is that of Judas Iscariot. He was willing to betray the Son of God for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Judas had opportunity to see the great works of the Lord in Jesus Christ. He heard his powerful preaching. He observed his blameless life. He saw his compassionate heart through the many wonderful miracles that Jesus performed. Through his miracles, he was given a glimpse into the joys of heaven, eternal riches, pleasures forevermore. But despite his monumental privileges, Judas sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. He fell into temptation and a snare and into senseless and harmful desires that plunged him into ruin and destruction. What happened to Judas, children? Did he profit from those 30 pieces of silver? Did he fully enjoy them? Not at all. Judas was pierced with bitter grief. When he saw that Jesus was condemned, he brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. He threw them down into the temple, departed, and went and hanged himself. What a tragic ending to a life that was so blessed of God. Could that happen to you? Could that happen to me? Could the love of money cause you to wander from the faith and pierce you with bitter grief? Could you give up the great privileges of the covenant community for the sake of riches? Verse 10 tells us that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. The love of money is like the raccoon's desire for the food in the trap. When he throws caution to the wind and pursues that desire, he's destined for ruin and destruction. The desire to be rich brings us into the trap of Satan. And if we do not repent, it will end in the destruction of hell, everlasting, inescapable poverty. It was the love of money that caused a rich young ruler to turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Could that be the case for any of you? Could any of us have an idolatrous, money-loving heart? Brothers and sisters, the love of money has been the occasion for deceit, theft, murder, bribery, injustice, political corruption, divorce, betrayal, and many other evils. It has caused some to forsake the church, to abandon the body of Christ, to leave the faith, and to give up the saving message of Jesus Christ. The love of money has caused people to neglect the Lord's day and to ignore the call to worship. Their work, business, or farm became more important than the Lord and His glory. The love of money has caused some to neglect or forsake the church entirely. Yes, it leads to many evils and sorrows. And therefore, as God's people, we need to learn what Paul learned. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Incidentally, I should point out that verse 10 is perhaps one of the most misquoted verses in the entire Bible. We often hear people say that money is the root of all evil. That's not what verse 10 says. It says the love of money that results in evil, pain, and ruin. Idolatrous affection for it. It is not necessarily people who are rich who fall into a snare. I've known rich people who were incredibly, incredibly devoted to Christ and His kingdom. Jesus Christ was the true treasure of their soul. And there are illustrations of rich people in the Bible who love God and the gospel more than anything else. No, it's not necessarily people who are rich who fall into temptation and a snare. This passage is not promoting poverty. It is those who desire to be rich, those who live for money, that these verses are addressing. Congregation, if God gives you much, thank Him for it and use it for His glory. If God gives you little, then thank Him for it and use it for His glory. Just remember that whether you are rich or poor, if you are a Christian, if you have trusted Jesus' life, death, and resurrection for sinners, then you possess wealth that can never be stolen from you. Bill Gates' wealth is monopoly money when compared to the wealth that is yours in Christ. Mark Zuckerberg's net worth of some $67 billion U.S. is peanuts when compared to the eternal wealth that is yours in Jesus. Therefore, don't envy the world. Don't envy the rich who have no faith, the Jeffrey Epsteins who, as far as we can tell, have no salvation. Don't envy those who have yielded to soul-destroying desires, those who will suffer unimaginable and everlasting poverty. Be thankful for the eternal riches that await the redeemed of God. The greatest, highest privilege in life and death is to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote these fantastic words in 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know how I love to quote them. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might become rich. Do you know Him? Do you know Him? Have you received life through faith in Him? Have you received the true treasure of the soul? Have you become rich through His poverty? If you have, then don't hanker after earthly wealth. Live for the One who has made you spiritually and eternally rich. But if you haven't received the true treasure of the soul, if you still have an idolatrous, money-loving heart, repent of your idolatry. Turn to Jesus and receive by faith his wonderful riches. Don't cherish and cling to perishable baggage. Rather, receive from Christ those truly satisfying riches that can never, never be lost. Look to him. Let us pray.